I'd ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. The Philippian saints were very, very dear to the Apostle Paul. And this comes out real strongly, I think, in this final chapter. They were dear to him because I think primarily they were very important to him in the Lord, in the work of the ministry. For instance, look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. When he opens this letter, these are the words that he speaks concerning these saints. He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Look at verse 8. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." If you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He counted them as family, and they were very worried about him at the time because he was in prison. And so he says, "Listen, I want you to not worry so much, because what's happened to me has actually happened to further the gospel." So he wrote to comfort them and to encourage them as they worried about his condition. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved," they were his brethren, but they were also his beloved. They were loved by him. "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence now, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He had a genuine love for these dear friends, these fellow workers in the gospel. And yet, as you back up a little bit and consider this letter and look at the overall context and content of it, you'll find that this is a letter of reproof and correction. And in one particular area seems to be the primary problem, and it seemed to be an area of disunity. Now, don't get the wrong idea. This is not like the Corinthian church. When you read the Corinthian letter, both letters actually, you can see that there were all sorts of severe problems in the church at Corinth and disunity, and they were all split and trying to follow different men, and it was just a terrible situation. And the basic problem there was that those believers were immature believers. He called them babes in Christ. He called them carnal or fleshly-minded believers. And so that was their problem. That was not true of the Philippian saints, but they did have an issue of disunity in this church. And so that's why you see throughout this book, the theme of this letter is focused on the mind, or the mindset of the believer and what it should be. Because that mindset affects us in so many ways. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about the importance of them having one mind, or having the same mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he talks about the importance of having lowliness of mind. And lowliness of mind deal with each other. Chapter 4, a selfless mind that's concerned with the needs of others. And what's the ultimate verse is verse 5 of chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." A mindset of humility and a mindset of perfect obedience, submission and obedience to the will of his Father, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He wanted them to have minds which esteemed or valued Christ, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is more important than anything else in life. Paul says, "I've learned that that's the case. There were a lot of things that were once important to me, but," he says, "I count them all lost. I count them as rubbish for one thing, that I may gain Christ." Unity of a mind is key in a group of believers. To fellowship with each other, fellowship among the believers is dependent upon our having a mindset that's in common, and having the mindset of the Lord in this. Fellowship is important too, but service for the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Now he's talking about Timothy. Timothy had a like mind with him, and as a result of that, we see his service for the Lord was very effective. Same thing is true of one of the very people that was a part of the Philippian church, and that's Epaphroditus. Look at verse 29. He says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So it's important for our service to the Lord to have this unity of mind, of thinking, of affections, of purpose. It should be on the same lines. We should think along the same lines. And then in Philippians chapter 3, where we've been studying the last couple of months, it's the importance of spiritual growth and maturity. Look at verse 15. Philippians 3:15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. He says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So it's important for our spiritual growth and maturity that we have the right mindset. And then, as we're going to look at this morning, the mindset is important because it impacts our ability to live a life that's filled with peace and joy. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. The first five verses deal with the issue of peace, but it's in particular peace with one another, peace among the brethren. Let's read this passage. Verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. It starts off with the word therefore, which means we've got to back up and look at the context. This is based on everything Paul has written to this point. This is kind of a concluding chapter based on everything he has said so far. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. He loved these people. He longed for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice what else he called them. He says, you are my joy and my crown. You are my joy. Now, in one sense, we have to be very careful that we don't find our joy necessarily in other people. And I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I think what he's saying there is that these people in particular, these dear saints at Philippi, brought great joy to him. They brought great joy to his life. His relationship with the Philippian church was something that resulted in great joy in the rest of his life. From the moment he met them and spent time with them, he experienced joy. They faithfully supported his ministry, and that certainly was an encouraging thing to him. But I think it was their fellowship in the gospel that was the real thing. He saw people who genuinely came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and loved the Lord and were willing to take part with him in the ministry of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, which is not an easy thing and is often opposed. And they must have had much opposition in their own city there in Philippi from the people who lived there, just as Paul did when he was thrown in prison. But they knew Christ and they served him, and that brought him great joy to see these dear saints being involved in the ministry of the Lord. But Paul looked at them also, not just as his joy, but as his crown. Now, the word crown is a word that speaks about it's the laurel or the wreath that would be placed on the head of a victor at an athletic competition. It was not the crown of a king, but a reward of the award that was given at the athletic games. And that's what he has in mind. At the judgment seat of Christ, every believer is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged for the things that we've done here in this body of how we've served the Lord. Has nothing to do with our salvation. Our works have no impact upon that whatsoever. But we are going to be either awarded or we're going to miss out on awards or rewards that we would receive if we have faithfully served the Lord. Well, Paul looked at the Philippians and the fact that they had a tremendous faith in Christ and a service for Christ as evidence of the fact that that they were saved and evidence of the fact that he had had a fruitful ministry there among those saints. He had had an impact upon their lives by the preaching of the gospel and by the teaching of God's word. And so he says, you're my crown. Now look back, for instance, at Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. He says, holding fast the word of life. He's encouraging them to hold fast or hold forth the word of life. He says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And I think that's the day of the judgment seat of Christ, the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. He says, I want to rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And he's speaking about in regard to his ministry to them. He told the Thessalonians something very similar. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my hope of rejoicing at the day of Jesus Christ. And he thought that way about the Philippians. You are my crown. He looked at them and his relationship with them as almost as if he said, your reward are crown enough for me. I mean, just the seeing your lives touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he directs them to look at verse 1 again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He directs them or commands them. He says, so stand fast in the Lord. He speaks to these believers in Christ and tells them, so stand fast in the Lord. Now, the word so means in this way. In this manner, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. Well, that has to take us back again to what he said in chapter 3. I want you to stand fast in the way that I do, that my value system and what I esteem as important is one thing, that I may gain Christ. I want you to stand fast in regard to having a mindset that leads to spiritual maturity. Have this same mind. I want you to stand fast in remembering something, that your citizenship is not here on this earth. And you're not to look to the things of this earth and love the things of this earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. We're to look to heaven. We're to look to that hope of the one who's coming for us to one day take us home to be with him in heaven. In that way, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast means to be still, stationary, hold your ground, stand firm, keep your standing. But notice what he says, stand fast how? In the Lord. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom. Not according to traditions of men, but you stand fast in the Lord. And he calls them again, beloved. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Look at verse 2. He says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, these are two women, Euodia and Syntyche. You don't see too many people named that today, but these were women that their names were very meaningful. Again, you look at a society back then and names are very meaningful. This was especially true among the Jews. Euodia, for instance, her name means good. It comes from two words put together, good or well, plus the word road. So it means a fine or a prosperous journey. A fine or a prosperous journey. Now, if she lived up to her name, I'm not saying she did, I don't really know her, but if she lived up to her name, she was a woman, in a sense, who had arrived, you might say. She'd been on the road, she'd had a good journey, she'd lived a good life. She was successful to some extent, she was well respected. Very likely, she was very spiritually mature. That's a very distinct possibility, that she was one of those who was that. The other one, Syntyche, her name means meeting together. It can mean a chance meeting or it can mean a pleasant acquaintance with some. Now, if she lived up to her name, she would have been the type of woman who was very pleasant, was very affable, was maybe the first person to greet people that comes in the door of the church. Whenever they meet together to worship, she would be there to greet people and welcome them. And she was made people feel welcome. She would greet strangers. If she lived up to her name, that would be the type of person she was. Very likely, these are two women that maybe were with Paul that very first time he came into Philippi. Met with those women who came down by the riverside to worship together and worship the Lord there because they didn't have a synagogue. And so these are probably two of those women. And so these women were very important, a very important part of the Philippian church. If they lived up to their names, they probably had very good qualities. They were very important to the ministry of the word and so forth. But for some reason, evidently, they couldn't get along with each other. Now, that happens, does it not? Even among Christians, sometimes they're just people that you can't get along with. But evidently, this problem was affecting the church. It had become such an issue that was affecting the church, the disunity between these two women. So he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, because disunity is such a big problem, especially in churches, he could have been, a little bit harsher with them. He could have chastened them or rebuked them or reproached them for the way they were acting, the way they were dealing with each other, but he didn't. Instead, he used the word implore. I implore Euodia. I implore Syntyche. I speak to each one of them almost individually, and I implore them. The word for implore is the word where we get our word paraclete, the Greek word paraclete, which is the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as the comforter in the King James, or it's called the helper in the New King James. What it means is to come alongside or to call alongside someone beside them to help them or to support them. It's like, here, come see me and talk to me. Put your arm around them or maybe let them lean on you. But you're there to encourage them. You're there to comfort them. You're there to console them. You're there to help and support them. That's what he does to these two women. He doesn't chasten or rebuke them. Very different wording than you find, for instance, in Galatians. The Galatian letter is a very rough letter because it concerns serious doctrinal error concerning the gospel. But this is an issue of dealing with these two women. It's an important issue, but he says he comes alongside to encourage them, to beseech them, as the Holy Spirit was. And he's beseeching is, I implore you to be of the same mind in the Lord. You too need to have the right mindset in order to get along. You need to think. You need to exercise your minds in the same way, to have the same mindset. Now, go back with me to Philippians chapter 2. I think that these words that he speaks in Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses, would have been exactly what he's wanting to tell them, the mindset that he wants them to have. He says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. You see, now that's what he wants to exist between all believers. And that's what's important for all believers in a church to have. Consolation, comfort in Christ, comfort of love for each other, fellowship in the Spirit, affection and mercy. He says, fulfill my joy. If you're going to have that, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. By being like-minded, having the same love for each other, being of one accord, being one in soul, in affection, having one mind, of one mind. Look at verses 3 and 4. He tells them this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, you see, if those two women looked at each other in that way, if they removed all ambition, selfish ambition and conceit and striving with each other, if they got that out of there and they looked at each other and saw how important each one is to the Lord and to this assembly of believers, you can see the attitude change that would take place. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You love someone. You love someone and you show it to them. And you show you're not just about yourself, you're about loving them as well. That's what they needed to have for each other. So he says, I implore you to speak to these women to have this kind of mindset. And in particular, he says, let this mind be seen and let it be a mind that's in the Lord. Minds that are focused, number one, upon the Lord himself. Lives that are directed by the Lord. All things done for the Lord. To be able to say with Paul, to me, to live is Christ. That's the mindset that he wants us to have. Go back to Philippians 4, look at verse 3. He says, and I also urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here he urges someone else in the church to help these women. Be there for these women and to help them. Receive them, take hold of them, embrace them in your own hearts and lives. And help them in this area. They're having a problem with each other. You need to encourage them. As a church, an assembly of believers, we need to encourage each other and help each other and take hold of each other and support each other. And he says, that's what he says. These two women have an issue and a problem. It affects everybody. It affects everybody. And you need to take a part in this. So he says, help them, a true companion. You also. Now, he urges them. He requests. It's not coming alongside and putting his arm around the shoulder and so forth. It's not the same word. It's a little bit stronger word from one who has authority, from the authority of the Apostle Paul. And he says, I ask you to do this. I request you to do this. Help these women. These women labored with me. They struggled with me. They contended with me in the gospel. He says, you help them also. Now, the word companion there, true companion, the King James is the word yoke fellow. That's probably the better translation because it speaks about two people that are yoked together. A yoke fellow. You're like two oxen that are yoked together to go out and plow a field. You're working together and you're yoked together in that work. Now, a true yoke fellow is one who's genuine, who is sincere, who is sincerely doing the work of the Lord and doing it in connection with someone else. You're yoked together in this work. That's what we are, is it not, as believers? As part of this church, for instance, right here, I would hope that we would be true companions or true yoke fellows, joined together, choosing to join together. We're not somebody forces us to do this. We choose to join together to serve the Lord from this place of worship. And that's an important thing. We have an important outreach as a church into our communities, into our homes, into our families, into our workplaces, into our schools. And it's important that we support each other in that work and that we work together as genuine and sincere in this work. And so he urges them to do this. There are some who believe that it's actually an individual person. And the person's name would be Syzygus, as that's the word that means yoke fellow. And again, you look at the word Euodia and you look at the word Syntyche, and those are strange sounding names to us too, but that, you know, it has a meaning to it. So it's possible it's an individual person. It's hard to know for sure. Maybe he's just talking to all of them as yoke fellows. But he urges them to do that and to help Clement with me. Also, help Clement. Clement was also another fellow worker whose name means merciful. We're to support all believers. He says, and help all of those who are my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I think this is the only place in Scripture the Apostle Paul mentions the book of life. But he's speaking about those who are believers, whose names are written in the book of life, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help one another, support each other, encourage each other. Yes, you might have some issues with each other. I mean, two people are not going to get along with each other perfectly. I mean, even if they're married, sometimes especially if they're married, because they have to spend so much time with each other. There are times when you disagree with your spouse, are there not? There are times you have difficulty getting along with each other. So there are things that you need to do to help and encourage and support and unconditionally love each other. Church needs that too. The church, the body of Christ, needs that. We need to have that love and support and encouragement for each other. And again, there are going to be difficult times. Clearly, the Apostle Paul is stressing the importance of being here at peace with one another. We need to live our lives together as a church, as the body of Christ, at peace with one another. Now, these days we see there is a lot of, you know, lack of peace in our country. But I even saw a story this morning about a family, two brothers, and one of them ended up going the Democratic way and the other one went the Republican way. And they both rose to pretty high positions politically. And the mother was just talking about the difference. And you know, they've been on TV and you know, going at each other. And the animosity has grown so much to the point that the mother says, right now, they haven't even spoken to each other lately. They refuse to even speak to each other. These are brothers. And she says, it just breaks my heart. And I just look at that. And here's a physical family, you know, that have split in that way. And, well, that happens, you know, with individuals. It's important that we, as believers, that we be at peace with one another, that we live lives of peace. If we're going to stand and serve the Lord together, if we're going to effectively give out a gospel that focuses on love and mercy and grace, then it ought to be seen in our lives. Should it not? It ought to be seen in our relationship with each other. And so that's what he's stressing. You need to have peace. We need to do the work of the Lord. We need to be standing fast in the Lord. We need to be being of the same mind in the Lord. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord. Notice anything in common with all those expressions? Everything is what? In the Lord, in the Lord. He has the focus. This is the key to unity among believers. Colossians 3:17 says this, whatever you do, in word or deed, he says, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, any dealings you have with each other, with unbelievers, with other people, with your family members, with your co-workers, with anyone, do all in the name of the Lord. If you can't do it in the name of the Lord, there needs to be readjustment in what you're doing, what you're thinking, how you're behaving. And so he says that. Too often, I think what we look at in regard to getting along with people and looking at, you know, our lives and how we're doing, we too often look at our happiness and our contentment as individuals, even in our dealings with other people, even with other Christians, depends too much on circumstances. Depends too much on circumstances. Well, I would be happy, but this person did this, or this person said this about me. Or, you know, I can picture these two women infighting here in this church and harping about what probably are some little things oftentimes. They just can't get along. Their happiness, their contentment seems to be dependent upon, you know, I want them to treat me right. I want them to do the right things and so forth. It's not dependent on what it should be, and that is on the Lord. On the Lord alone. Look at verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. The word that's given here, this is a command. He's telling them, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that. The word rejoice means to be full of cheer, full of gladness, full of joy. This does not refer to just happiness. Okay? Anybody can be happy at times. Unbelievers at times experience happiness in their lives. They're happy with the way things are going. They like it. They feel good about it. It's a good thing. It can be experienced by anybody, saved or not. But the thing is, that kind of situation, happiness, is always dependent on circumstances. They're happy because they just got a job in, a new job. They're happy because they just won the lottery. They're happy because their boyfriend just proposed or whatever. They're happy because things are going well. The circumstances make it such that I can be happy because look at the good things that are happening. The word that's used here, the word for joy or rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, is something that is more deep-seated than just happiness. It is a deep-seated joy and gladness. It is experienced only by believers. Only believers can experience true joy because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second thing? Joy. Peace. Love, joy, peace. Those are the things that they're important. And it comes only from God. But notice, we rejoice how? What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord. He said, that's why I can rejoice. That's why it doesn't depend upon any circumstances. My joy and my good, my gladness comes because of being in the Lord. It's because of the position that I have in Christ. It's because of the blessings that I have in Christ, of knowing this person who loved me, the Son of God who loved me and died on the cross of Calvary from our sins and rose again and gave me life. That gives me great joy. He's given me love. He's given me joy. He's given me peace. He's given me hope. We have all of that for one reason and one reason only, because we're in Christ. We have those things in the Lord. These are secure. These are things that will never change. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are that happen in my life, my joy and my rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ will never change. Will never change. And that's why he says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And that literally means at all times, without exception. At all times. I don't care what the circumstances are like. I don't care that you just lost your job. I don't care that, your engagement was broken off. I don't care that you've just found out that you've got a serious disease, that you've lost a loved one. No matter what the circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. Because you see, it doesn't depend on circumstances. It's something deeper. It's something spiritual. It's something eternal. And we find it only in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's so important. And what does Paul say? I'll say it again. I'll say it again because it's that important. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's so important that you understand and remember this truth that Paul repeats it. Our joy is not dependent on circumstances. And so our joy is not dependent upon other people. These two women, their joy is not dependent upon them getting along with each other and what this woman does to me or says about me or does or whatever. It doesn't depend on that. We're going to have issues with each other. We're going to have problems with each other as a church because we all still have what? We all still have a sin nature, do we not? We're not perfect. We don't live perfectly holy lives. We strive to live a life of holiness and godliness and righteousness, but we still got a sin nature. So we're going to do things that irritate each other. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. That's why Paul stresses the second. Look at verse 5. Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, two things here. Look at he's really developing the mindset that we should have. What mind should we have in order to get along with each other? Number one, realize that my joy does not depend upon you, and yours doesn't depend upon me. I can rejoice in the Lord at all times in Him. Okay, I rejoice in Him. But the other thing is, how do I deal with you? How do you deal with me? And he says this, let your gentleness be known to all men. The word here is also a command. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The word gentleness is an interesting word. I went back to the idea of it. It's the idea, literal meaning of the word is something that's very faint. Like a very faint. And sometimes when your copier is not working very well and you put it in, you run a copy and it turns out way too light. That's the idea of the original word here, is a lightness. But what it really speaks of is something that is fair, dealing fairly, dealing mildly, dealing gently with other people. It is dealing in an equitable way, a fair way, the right way, seemingly the right way. It is an attitude and manner of what one person described as this, sweet reasonableness. sweet reasonableness. Now, if we dealt with everybody that way, I think it'd be easier to get along with each other, wouldn't it not? Especially if they're dealing with you in that same way. You deal with them gently, sweetly, and you deal with them reasonably. You're reasonable in what you're doing. Sometimes when we get angry, we're not so reasonable, are we? And we certainly are not gentle and mild. This is how we deal with all people. This helps us get along and live peaceably with all people. Look at Romans chapter 12. For just a second. Romans chapter 12. Paul in Romans 12 is talking about the walk of the believer, and he talks about the relationship between believers and other believers, and then believers and unbelievers. Look with me at... Let's start in verse 16. Well, look back up to verse 9. Here starts out with, how do you get along with each other as believers and members of the family of God? Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let it be genuine. Abhor, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Look at verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Paul called the Philippian saints beloved, my dearly longed for. My joy and crown. We are to have kindness and affection to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, because we are family. We're family in the Lord. We're family in Christ. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord together, rejoicing in hope together, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. Making sure you look and see when somebody that you know and love in the Lord has a need, and make sure that need is met. He says, give into hospitality, open your home up. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Now look at verse 16 in particular. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's how you deal with each other. Don't set your mind and put yourself above anybody else and say, I'm better than you are. I'm holier than you are. I'm more mature than you are. You've just demonstrated that you're not. If you do that, you demonstrate you're not. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. But do not be wise in your own opinion. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things on the side of who? All men. All men. He says, if it is possible. And I love the fact that he prefaces it. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Not just believers, but with who? All men. Because our testimony is not just to one another, but our testimony and our impact and our outreach is to all men, to the unsaved. So as much as depends upon you. Now, it doesn't just depend upon you if you're going to live peaceably with them, but you do everything in your power to live peaceably with all men. Now, that ought to absolutely be true when an assembly of believers, when in a church. We ought to be able to live peaceably with each other and do everything we can to make sure that takes place. That won't necessarily take place with unbelievers, but it sure ought to take place within an assembly of believers. And so, always keeping in this mind, look at verse, the last part of, go back to Philippians, that last part of verse 5. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men, not just believers, but all men. He says, the Lord is at hand. I think we need to always keep that truth in mind. The Lord is at hand. Literally means He's near. He's near. Now, what does that have reference to? What does it mean? I think there's a couple of possibilities. So one, where is the Lord today? Is He with us here? Yeah, we serve a God who's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But in particular, He has a special indwelling presence within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us and the person of His Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. So He's with us. He's near. Keep that in mind in your dealings with other people. Your body is the temple of the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And it should be reflected in the way you live your life and the way you deal with other people, especially the believers. The second thing is to consider this. The Lord is near. You know, the coming of the Lord for us, for His church, the rapture of the church, is something that's imminent. We're not waiting for any signs to be fulfilled. We're not waiting for any events that have to be done before He can come. He can come at any time. He can come today. We don't know when it will be. But it's near. And in that sense, it's near. His return is imminent. It could come. And so the time is short for us, is it not? We don't know how much time we have. We don't know what another day will bring forth. Redeem, buy up the time, every opportunity that we have to serve the Lord, and make sure that we do that in our relationship with people. You've got a limited time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got a limited time here on earth to show forth the love of Christ to others, including each other. So we need to make sure that we keep that in mind. The Lord is with us. The Lord is here. Would He be pleased with what's going on? Look at the last couple of verses. Go back to Philippians 4. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verses 6 and 7, we move from the idea of peace with one another, peace among the brethren, to the idea of this, the peace of God that is within us. Do we have peace in our hearts? Now, we're not going to try to cover this in 5 minutes because I think it's too important. The book of Philippians is a very practical book. That's one of the reasons I like it, because it speaks to practical issues. And this does. These two verses speak to practical issues about anxiety and worry. That's what we're talking about here, anxiety and worry. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with tension and stress? How do you deal with issues like depression? Right here, we see some very practical truths about how to deal with that. So this is what we're going to pick up next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, continue this study, and look at how we can have peace within, how we can experience the peace of God within our own hearts. And that's important for us as well. So we'll continue this next time, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, again, we thank You for loving us, for saving us by Your grace, for coming to dwell within our hearts in the person of Your Spirit. We thank You, Father, for making us a part of Your church, the body of Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we are a body of believers, a living organism, and that we have a closeness with each other, a family membership with each other, a love that we share with each other, a work that we share with each other. We have the same Savior and Lord and Head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same purpose, Father, and that's to honor and glorify You in all we do. We just pray, Father, that we'll take the application this morning from the truth of Your word as You urged these two women who are having difficulties with each other, that You urge them to have the same mindset, the same mind and heart and way of thinking. And we know that we need that as believers, as members of the body of Christ, to get along with each other. We need that to serve together, to do the work of the Lord together as a local assembly of believers. We need to be encouraged, Father, to focus on having that mindset within us. But we need that same mindset, too, Father, when we reach out beyond the doors of this church, beyond our safe circle, to reach the unsaved of the world, to reach those who are lost, who are dead in trespasses and sins. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see the love and joy and peace of Christ in us. They need to hear the wonderful message of grace and love found in Christ Jesus. They need to see it and hear that in us. May we be faithful as we go from this place, Father, to carry that wonderful gospel of grace to a world that needs it. And we see it, it's even more evident every day as we go about our activities. We see, may we be the light of the world. May we shine so that they can see Christ. May we be the salt of the earth so that they have a thirst to know these spiritual truths and to know the Savior that we have and to see how He's impacted our lives and to thirst for having that impact in their lives as well. We just pray that we'll do everything we do in the Lord. We'll rejoice in the Lord. We'll be gentle. Let our gentleness be known in the Lord. We'll have the same mind in the Lord. Everything we pray, Father, we pray our lives are centered upon You. And we'll let You have the preeminence in all things. We ask His things in Christ's name.